is our God? Let's read from Psalm 4. To everyone who has a Bible, feel free to turn to Psalm 4. To the choir master with stringed instruments, a psalm of David. Answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You have given me relief when I was in distress. Be gracious to me and hear my prayer. O men, how long shall my honor be turned into shame? How long will you love vain words and seek after lies? But know that the Lord has set apart the godly for himself. The Lord hears when I call to him. Be angry and do not sin. Ponder in your own hearts on your beds and be silent. Offer right sacrifices and put your trust in the Lord. There are many who say, who will show us some good? Lift up the light of your face upon us, O Lord. You have put more joy in my heart than they have when their grain and wine abound. In peace I will both lie down and sleep. For you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. Who are you? Simple question, right? Who are you? How would you respond if I asked you that question? None of your business, maybe how you would respond if I was a complete stranger on the street. Or maybe you'd look strangely at me and quickly walk away, wondering if you were part of some weird survey or prank. But maybe you've seen me around enough, and you would simply report your name. I am so-and-so. I'm friends with this person. You might know my parents over there. But your name is only one small part of who you are. And likewise, the people that you know. Likewise, the people in your family. Another small part of your whole entire person. What about your nationality? Your personality? Your physical attributes? Your beliefs? Who do people know you as? Who do people think you are? I'm sure for strangers on the street, you're nothing more than a face. Sure, we're all human, but everyone quickly fades from memory. I mean, try to think of the last stranger on the street who you actually remember. Unless they were shockingly different because of how tall they were or how strangely they were dressed, I doubt you have much of a memory of anyone who you would really call a stranger. Then there are people who are somewhere in between. Perhaps you've seen their face more than once. You've heard the name mentioned. You don't know much about them, but if someone were to ask you about them, you'd say, oh yeah, that guy. Are they friends with that person? Do they go to that school? Perhaps you've said hi to them, or you've seen them around. You know roughly how tall they are, roughly how they look, how they dress. You would recognize their name if someone mentioned it. But that's really about it. Not a complete stranger, not too close either. And as you become closer to someone, you start to find out more and more about them. You've had conversations. You know what year they're in. You know where they work. You know what they enjoy in their free time. Their favorite food. Their birthday. The books they enjoy reading. The shows they watch. For some very close people, they might even know something of what you believe, what you think and feel, how you feel about your school or your job, your situation, what worries you, what excites you, what you're planning to do soon, what you enjoy the most, what you think about the world, what you think about Christianity, what you think about faith, what you think about truth, love, God, how you'll probably react in certain situations, what you'll probably do and say, whether it's close friends, family, Perhaps there's someone like that in your life who really knows you. But how much can someone really know someone else? How much can you really know someone? I mean, even the people closest to you, do they really know you? Or the parts of you that they've seen, you've shown them? Do different people think you're a completely different person? Do they know completely different things about you? How much do you even know about yourself? How different do you think you'll be in a few months, or maybe a year, or maybe a decade? Do you really know how you'll react in every situation placed before you? How do we answer that question? Who are you? Who are you really? Now, if this question is tough, how will we ever answer the next question I'm going to ask? Who is our God? Who is God to you? If we have all this trouble just trying to figure out exactly who the people around us are, how do we answer this? Who is God? Who is God of the Bible? In the same way that everyone has a different perspective and different impression of different things, is God different for different people? Hold that thought. Hold these questions that might be popping into your mind. We'll return to them. For now, let's jump back in. Let us discover first who God is to David. A Psalm of David. A simple starting point. David. What can we possibly know about David? Actually, who is David? A man who lived thousands of years ago. Just talked about how difficult it is for us to know each other. How could we possibly know anything about David? Well, there's just the thing. We can't know David. Of course we can't. We can't know him in that personal way where we can touch him and see him and poke at him. But we can know something about God. And what we know about God is that God knew David. And while we don't know David ourselves personally, we know that God has revealed something to us about David. First, a little bit of a history lesson. Bear with me. Israel's history. We'll hear from noted historian and theologian Paul, writing in the New Testament, in the book of Acts, chapter 13. Men of Israel, and you who fear God, listen. The God of this people, Israel, chose our fathers and made the people great during their stay in the land of Egypt. And with uplifted arm, he led them out of it. And for 40 years, he put up with them in the wilderness. And after destroying seven nations in the land of Canaan, he gave them their land as an inheritance. All this took about 450 years. And after that, he gave them judges until Samuel the prophet. Then they asked for a king, and God gave them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, for 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up David to be their king, of whom he testified and said, I have found in David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart, who will do all my will. Perhaps some of you know some of this history already, especially the people in youth, who I'll try to stare at right now. Hopefully remember some of this from last year. But maybe you've learned something new. Maybe you've heard something new already. What I want to focus on is verse 22. Because throughout this history, we've learned a little bit about David on the surface. An Israelite. Someone who lived after the Exodus, when God saved Israel out of Egypt. Someone who lived after the promised land was given, after they crossed the Jordan and entered into the promised land. Man who arrived, actually, in a time of turmoil, when Israel was at war with surrounding nations, and through their faithlessness, also at war with God. David, who was king after Saul, but let's look beneath the surface and learn something far more personal. Something about David, a man after God's heart. This is what I want you to take with you and think about as we read this psalm, or any psalm written by David. A man after God's heart. We just discussed how difficult it is for us really, truly, to know each other. I asked the question, if the same applies for how much we know about God, is it impossible to know God? Here we find a man, David, who God tells us was after his heart. Let's read this psalm. Answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You have given me relief when I was in distress. Be gracious to me and hear my prayer. So who is God to David? The psalm starts with a request. Answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness. God of my righteousness? We'll come back to that. David remembers what God has done. You have given me relief when I was in distress. And the request is given again. Be gracious to me and hear my prayer. The man who is after God's heart is unafraid to call out to his God. He calls out boldly, but not boastfully. Notice, even as he asks for God to hear, he does not assume he deserves to hear an answer, but asks for God's grace and mercy, that God will respond. Not like a spoiled child who expects everything to be given and is thankful for nothing. Instead, David knows what God has already done. God of mercy, who has saved David before. David doesn't forget that. A God of grace, who David demands nothing from. David knows he can cry out to his God, but he knows that every response is a free gift, not a response earned or won. O God of my righteousness, not God who is righteous or God of righteousness, but God of my righteousness. For David, king of Israel, all the good that he did, all the good he will do, none of it is his. God of my righteousness, all of it is God's. Every good thing, every righteous action, every faithful decision, the man after God's heart says, O God of my righteousness. I have no good thing of my own, no righteous action, no faithful choice. It is supplied, sustained, given, provided by God. So answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness. Because I don't bring any righteousness of my own, but because every righteous action of my heart is in fact yours. Our first big lesson from David, the man after God's own heart, he realizes there's no good, no righteousness in his own heart. God alone is righteous. The first lesson from David about God. Let's keep reading. O man, how long shall my honor be turned into shame? How long will you love vain words and seek after lies? But know that the Lord has set apart the godly for himself. The Lord hears when I call to him. David now turns his attention. O men, how long shall my honor be turned into shame? How long will you love vain words and seek after lies? For David, His honor is found in his relationship with God, the God of his righteousness, God who has placed him in the place that he is, who has previously and will again give him relief from his distress, who has given David his ways and instructions and commandments for David to follow. Yet those around him clearly think otherwise. In the eyes of the men around him, those who oppose him, what David pursues is shameful and worthless. In the presence of his God, David questions his enemies in response, and in fact warns them. How long will you love vain words and seek after lies? You question what I seek, but all you love is vain, has no actual worth, and all that you seek is untrue. What you seek is worthless before God. Know instead this: the Lord has set apart the godly for himself. The Lord hears when I call to him. The men around David, his opponents, his enemies, seek after vain words and lies. David seeks after God. This is the man after God's own heart. Before him, his enemies stand, but he stands firm, a tree planted by streams of water. God is with him. And to David, God has revealed his heart. The Lord has set apart the godly for himself. The Lord hears when I call to him. To the godly, to those who seek God, the Lord has set them apart. And God hears their call. For them, there is no greater ally. There is no greater friend. As with David, God hears when the godly call. And before the cries and accusations of their enemies, who cry out, who mock, like David, the godly know they have been set apart. God hears their voice. What security? Be angry and do not sin. Ponder in your own hearts on your beds and be silent. Offer right sacrifices and put your trust in the Lord. For the one who seeks God, the instruction is clear. Do not multiply sin by more sin. There is much that is wrong. There is much that is sinful. There is much wrongdoing, even against David, against any of the godly. And righteous anger can be warranted. But the command that follows is equally as strong. Do not sin. The command, be angry, can actually, in the Hebrew, also be translated as tremble. Tremble and do not sin. Ponder in your own hearts on your beds and be silent. Both the heart and the body called to obedience. Do not sin. Even if your body trembles, take it into a private place. Ponder in your own hearts and be silent. Anything to make sure the response to the sin of man is not to anger God with your own sin. Instead, offer right sacrifices and put your trust in the Lord that has set you apart, the Lord who hears your call. And what is a sacrifice? What is a sacrifice for? It is an offering to God, a remembrance of your own sin, and a remembering it is only God who can take that sin away. A right sacrifice is a sacrifice remembering that God is God of my righteousness, and I've earned no righteousness of my own. Without God, not a sin can be washed away. Put your trust in the Lord. Only he can provide. Him. Him alone. The man who seeks after God's heart. A second lesson. He trusts in God and God alone. He trusts because God is faithful. No righteousness of his own. He trusts in a faithful God that will provide. There are many who say, who will show us some good Lift up the light of your face upon us, O Lord. You have put more joy in my heart than they have when their grain and wine abound. In peace I will both lie down and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. Again, the cry of the ungodly appears first. Who will show us some good? They cry about the bitterness of life, the sorrow of what they don't have, as they seek vain words and lies. To them, God has provided nothing. Like that spoilt child, if they don't get what they want, what they think is good for them, it is worthless to them. David, instead, calls out to the God of his righteousness, because what man thinks is good is worthless. David seeks God, who is good. And David knows every good thing, every righteous action is not his own, but God's. God remains undeterred in the face of his enemies, in his God. Lift up the light of your face upon us, O Lord. You've put more joy in my heart than they have when their grain and wine abound. Real, true joy is from God alone. For the ungodly, the light of God is blinding. For the godly, it is joy and hope. Far more than any worldly joy of grain and wine, a joy resting in the things that God provides. That he has set the godly apart. He is near, always, ready to hear their call. In peace, I will lie down and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. It's hard to find lasting joy and peace when you know your time is short, when everything is short and fleeting, and everything you know fades to dust. Yet the Lord has set the godly apart. In him, there is nothing, nothing to fear. The man who seeks after God's own heart, he finds joy and peace, unending. Not wine and grain. The Lord has put joy, true joy, in his heart. The Lord alone provides safety. So, what have we learned so far? The man who seeks after God's heart first finds that there is no good in his own heart. Instead, he turns to God, God of his righteousness, and trusts in a God who is righteous instead of trusting himself. A God who has set him apart, a faithful God who he can call to. And in this God, he finds joy and peace given freely. Hey, wait a second. That first question I asked, who is our God? I mean, it's all fine and good to look at the God of David, but how do I know God for David is the same God for us? It's been thousands of years since David was alive. How can we know that God hasn't changed? How do we know that God is the same God then as he is now? Who is our God? You know, the difficult thing about humans is that we change so much. I mean, for the younger people here, every year, maybe even every month, you are growing slightly taller and slightly bigger. Old family members who haven't seen you in a while will say, oh, you're so big now, look at you. Or, oh, look how much you've changed. We're always learning new things, aren't we? New responsibilities, new opinions, new attitudes. New people we meet, new ways we talk, new things we enjoy, new schedules, new habits, new motivations. We are constantly moving, constantly changing. And every choice takes us to someone who's not quite the same as the person before. A new experience under our belt, a different person on the other side. And sometimes we don't even realize the change until someone says, "Oh, you've sure changed a lot. What's been going on?" But then there are those rare cases where, "Oh, you haven't changed at all. At least something about you, who you are, or at least something about what people remember about you hasn't changed. That certain part of your personality, the way you talk, the way you move, something hasn't changed at all, which is shocking in and of itself. Something has remained the same, consistent, unchanging. So how do we know if the God of David is the same God for us? Can we really ask that question? Has God changed? Has his message changed?" That's what we can actually do. This is the question we can ask. Is he the same? Has his voice changed? Has his message changed? From the man that was seeking God's heart, David, we've revealed or found a lot of what he found about God. So let's dig back in and see just how much this message has changed. "Answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness. Is God still the God of my righteousness? I really still sinners with no good, no righteousness of our own. Hasn't something changed since the time of David? Are we not better than the people who came before us? Don't we know more than them? Know so much more." What does Paul say after 1,000 years almost after David? In Romans 3, Paul actually quotes the Psalms. "What then? Are the Jews any better off? No, not at all. For we have already been charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. As it is written, none is righteous. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God." And in verse 23, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Has really nothing changed? Are we not better than the people before us? Paul's answer is simple. No. None is righteous. No, not one. This can't be true. Surely there's some good in me. You might not even think it, but sure feel it, don't you? Whenever someone else is rude, or someone else does something wrong, you just know, don't you? I'm not like them. I'm better. I'm good. When you do something wrong, well, I'm not actually like that. It was just a small mistake. I had to do it in that case. It was justified. The soothing, sweet voice of death whispers, "You will not surely die." Do you really think that humans have changed? You really think that you specifically, are special? I can escape. I'm better. Like Adam and Eve in the garden, nothing has changed. The voice of the serpent is as tempting and sweet as it ever was. Instead, listen to Paul's voice in Romans 6. "For the wages of sin is death. No room to wriggle. No place to run, no place to hide." It doesn't say the wages of only a certain kind of sin is death. It doesn't say the wages of reaching a certain number of sins is death. It doesn't say the wages of sin is death, unless you're actually a good person inside. The wages of sin, any sin, whether it's a multitude or just one, it all leads to death. The voice of David rings true even now. God alone is righteous. God alone remains righteous. For us sinners, God is God of our righteousness. No righteousness of our own. There's a problem though. If God is righteous and all our righteousness is his, what do we do about the rest of us? Our sin still remains with us, doesn't it? And certainly God is righteous, so he has no sin. But us, for us, the wages of sin is death. In fact, listen here to the words of Jesus in Matthew 5, in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus says this: "For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." But we've just realized we have no righteousness of our own. If no one is righteous, not one, how can any enter the kingdom of heaven? Ponder that for a moment. Ponder that in your hearts. The first lesson: no man is righteous. God alone is righteous. Soon arrives at the second lesson: offer right sacrifices and put your trust in the Lord. God is a God who is faithful. In the book of Jeremiah, chapter 23, we hear a prophecy long after the time of David. "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he shall reign as king and deal wisely, and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell securely. And this is the name by which he will be called: the Lord is our righteousness." But we just heard that no one is righteous, not one. Who could possibly take this place? Who could possibly fight that curse of sin? But what we've learnt is clear from David: no one is righteous except God. God is righteous. Jeremiah is clear as well. One from the branch of David, from his line, is coming, and he will be called "the Lord is our righteousness." What's going on? God has not changed. But instead, what God has revealed to us grows larger and larger, and we begin to see more and more, more clearly, just who he is. Listen to what, in that same passage from earlier, what Jesus says just before he talks about righteous. "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished." The answer to that earlier question: how can our righteousness exceed that of the scribes and the Pharisees? How can any enter into the kingdom of heaven? The answer? Simple. The Lord is our righteousness. In Jesus, the Son of God, equal with his Father and the Spirit, all the laws and the prophets are fulfilled. He is our righteousness. The Lord is our righteousness. God alone is righteous. And when we trust in him, when we trust in our Lord and our God, we find the answer to the question of sin and of death as well. Romans chapter 3 again: "But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe." The law and the prophets bear witness. We have no righteousness of our own, but through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. Let's keep reading Romans 4. "For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now, for the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. The same message in the past is the same message given today. God hasn't changed at all. In fact, he's only shown so much more about himself to us. For Abraham, as for us, there is nothing righteous about what we do. Not one is righteous. But our faith is in a righteous God. Our faith is in Jesus. And this faith, counted to Abraham, as it is counted to us, as righteousness. O God of my righteousness. Romans 6, let's complete that verse. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. There's the answer to the question of sin and death. Jesus, our Lord, Lord of our righteousness. Through him is the free gift of eternal life. Through him and him alone. Offer right sacrifices. Put your trust in the Lord. Put your trust in the Lord. Put your faith in a faithful God. The same God with the same message. It's just that we've been shown so much more now. For David, the sacrifices he made were the blood of bulls and goats. A reminder of sin, day by day, year by year. In faith, David made these sacrifices faithfully to his Lord. But these sacrifices weren't enough. These sacrifices could never take sin away for good. You would no longer need to make sacrifices if the sin had already been taken away. However, God still has that same message. And while God didn't show David the full picture, he certainly has shown it to us. Hebrews 10. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, "Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body have you prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure." Then I said, "Behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written to me in the scroll of the book." And by that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ, once for all. And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. This is the right sacrifice, the only sacrifice for sins, once for all. Put your trust in the Lord. This Lord, by this astonishing, undeserved sacrifice, we have been set apart. Know that the Lord has set apart the godly for himself. Here are the words of our Lord. A message to the world. A message to us. A message to all who would turn our honor to shame. We now read from John 15. If the world hates you,
Know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. You've been chosen, set apart by Jesus. To Jesus we can call out, cry out, because God has drawn near to us. He has set apart to be his own for all who would make that choice. That same message given to David, the same message for us. The mockery and the laughter of the world has no power over us anymore. Do you believe this? When you walk out into the world, which day by day grows more hostile, angry, cynical, apathetic towards the Christian faith, is it possible anymore to say that you're a Christian? Or are you ashamed of this faith? Oh no, I just go to church. I don't actually believe any of this stuff. It's just a Sunday thing. My family is Christian. My parents, my friends. Are you scared of the hatred of the world? Scared that you'll be seen as different, as hateful, as evil, as strange. I chose you out of the world. If God is for us, who can be against us? For David, the man after God's heart, God was his refuge and his strength. The God who set him apart, the God who he could call to, the God in whom he placed his trust. God is the same God as he was for David. To David, God was faithful. To us, God is faithful. Seek God's heart. In Christ, in Jesus, God is drawn near to us. Like a shining light, he calls to us to follow. Jesus said it himself in John chapter 8. Again, Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Is the light of Jesus' life and comfort, or is it blinding as it is to the ungodly? Lift up the light of your face upon us, O Lord. You have put more joy in my heart than they have when their grain and wine abound. In peace I will both lie down and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. A third key thing, a third lesson. God is a God who provides abundant, unending joy and peace. Joy so different from the joy of the world. Here again are the words of Jesus about the joy to come. In John chapter 16, some of Jesus' last words to his disciples before he was taken to the cross. Truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You'll be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn into joy. When a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow because her hour has come. But when she has delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish, the joy that a human being has been born into the world. So also, you have sorrow now, but I will see you again. And your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you. Sorrow now, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice. No one will take your joy from you. The joy that God has placed in our hearts, nothing can take it away. This is the joy different from the joy of the world, with its abundance of grain and wine, gorging, feeding itself on temporary things that all fade. The joy that we are given is the great joy. Jesus is alive, and he is alive forever. And we are called to be alive forever with him. The free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord, Lord of our righteousness. Nothing can take this joy from us. And this gift of eternal life begins here, now. Not in an age or a time to come. We are called to be lights of the world. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Yet not my good works, but the good works of Christ in me. This is the new life we are called to live. The Lord of our righteousness. And we are not called to do it alone. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let your hearts not be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Not peace from the world, but peace from God. For you alone make me dwell in safety. We are in the safe hands of our Lord. He has not left us alone. We can live as lights, witnesses to this message, boldly be Christians, followers of Christ, giving glory to God in a hostile age, because the peace that God has given us protects us from worry and fear. God has set us apart. Not to be fearful servants, but servants filled with joy and peace, filled with his Spirit. He will teach us, and all that we learn from him, all that he teaches us to do, are good works for the glory of God. Yet not our works, but God's righteous works through us. Romans 5. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We follow the same God David followed. God who puts abundant joy in our hearts. A God who will not change. That joy will be supplied then, now, always. We look forward to the great joy and peace we shall find when we see our God face to face. This is our God. And because we know that he is the same, we know that he will always be righteous, always be faithful, and that there are even greater joys and a greater peace awaiting us. Who is our God? This is our God. Let's pray. Lord, David was a man who was seeking your heart. Let us also, like David, seek your heart and find that you are righteous, faithful. You provide joy and peace. And through your Son, Jesus, you have won eternal victory for us. In Jesus' precious name, amen.